This morning's reading comes from Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Heather. Well, as Todd mentioned, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Garrett Davis. And as was also mentioned, this morning is a bittersweet morning for me and my family because this is my last Sunday serving as the director of Student and Children's Ministries here. I'm going to have to keep these comments brief because I have to have the emotional fortitude to get through a sermon. But I want you guys to know how much I love you, how incredibly grateful I am for this church body. Oh, I can't even look. I've been here as a member for 10 years. This church has been an encouragement to me. I look more like Jesus today because of the ministry of this body. And it's been a privilege of privileges to get to serve as the director of student ministries here. Last week, I got to go to camp with the youth group one last time, and we all got to have a nice good cry as we anticipated this day. I love that group so much. And before I even get to a sermon, if there's just one like exhortation that I could have for you, because the youth group is so dear to me, please be praying for these young people. The things that they are facing today are things that you and I did not have to face, and I was facing things that my parents didn't have to face. There are unique challenges coming, and they need you, church. Don't leave their discipleship up to whoever takes my spot as leading the youth group. Don't just leave it to them or the team that they build. Take ownership in their discipleship yourselves. What will make an impact beyond any youth group, beyond any Sunday night experience, is a church that rallies around them to disciple them. They need you, and you need them. And so that's just a plea that I have as parting, because they are so much on my heart that I want to see them know what it means to be part of a church, to love Jesus, and that is going to happen most as they have people further along in their walk with Jesus there to sharpen them. All right, that aside, now let's get to the text. As Todd mentioned, he came to me about a month ago and asked me if I would be willing to preach. And in particular, he said, "I would love for you to get to share some of the things that the Lord has been teaching you in this last season." As Hannah and I have been diligently seeking the Lord, asking him, what does obedience look like in this season for us? And pretty quickly, almost immediately, this text came to mind, Matthew 14. It came to mind for a lot of reasons, but this has been the story that the Lord has most brought to my mind in this season, and he's brought it to my mind for a number of reasons, and he has convicted me from this passage. He has comforted me from this passage, and he has spurred me on from this passage. And so I hope that I can encourage you with some of the ways that I've been encouraged, but also please know that these are not lessons learned, check mark next to them, and be able to move on. There are also things that the Lord has shown me in this passage, lessons that I need to hold on to. They will be lifelines for me and my family in the coming days, weeks, months, and years ahead. And I hope that the Lord can encourage you too with these lifelines from this text as we look at Jesus walking on the water and calling Peter to join him. If you're a note taker and you want to know where we're going, you want a roadmap, we're going to be looking at three truths from this passage, from Matthew 14, 22 to 33. The first thing that we're going to look at is the call for obedience from faith. The call for obedience that comes from faith. The second thing we're going to be looking at is the need for faith in the midst of our obedience. The need for faith in obedience. And then thirdly, we're going to be looking at the ever-present security that is found in Christ alone. So we're going to look at the call for obedience from faith, the need for faith in obedience, and the ever-present security found in Christ alone. So let's look at that first truth. The call for obedience that comes from faith. Read with me again, starting in verse 22. We're going to read through verse 29. Immediately he, that's Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Pause. What crowds? This is coming right on the heels of Jesus feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with nothing but five loaves and two fish. And so there were crowds that were there, not only because they were there beforehand and he fed them, but because they wanted more bread. And we read in the book of John that they actually wanted to make him king. But Jesus wasn't having it. He's dismissing the crowds. And so he sends the disciples on ahead. And after he dismissed the crowds, verse 23, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. We're looking at the call of obedience that comes from faith. And so I've got a really easy question for you. Who is it here that we see responding to Jesus in obedience that comes from faith? Peter. We see Peter here. And rightly so. You know, Peter here, we're going to see very quickly in just the next verse, we're going to see that he is not the hero of this story. Matthew's account of this is not that we would just look at Peter, but yet I don't want to discount Peter too much because he really does start off really well. He starts off well, but it wasn't immediately that he was just ready to get out of the boat. He didn't start off just ready to jump out on the waves. No. If we were to trace kind of the map of Peter's emotional kind of trajectory through this, he's kind of going through a cycle. He starts with fear, then faith, then obedience, then back to fear, then faith, then rest. Fear, faith, obedience, back to fear, faith, and rest. And so he starts off afraid, just like the rest of the disciples. And who wouldn't be? I mean, think about this. It says that Jesus was coming to them in the fourth watch of the night. That's between the hours of 3 and 6 a.m. They have been laboring all night trying to get across the sea. They were far away from land. Best estimates is they were probably around 3 miles into the lake of a 5-mile trip across. And the wind and the waves have been buffeting against them all night. The word actually could also be translated tormented. They've been tormenting the boat all night, keeping them from getting to the other side, and they are exhausted. And then in that sleep-deprived, exhausted state, it's still the dark of the morning, they look out through this storm and they see a dark figure walking towards them. I don't care how much steel you think you have in your spine. I don't care how much of a lion's heart you think you have, how much bravado. If you see a dark figure walking on the sea in the midst of a storm, that is terror. Absolute terror. They thought it was a ghost or a phantom, an evil spirit that was appearing to them walking on the waters. And so this is where Peter starts. Peter starts terrified and afraid. He doesn't know who it is. And when he sees this power, when he sees this figure walking on the water, it's terrifying for him. But something changes in just a moment. So a switch is flipped in his soul. Something happens where he goes from terror and wanting to get away from the figure. And instead, he's wanting to run to this figure. What changed? He heard a voice, and he didn't just hear any voice. He heard a familiar voice. He heard the voice of Jesus. And what did he say? Verse 27, he said, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now, what caused the flip in Peter's soul? It couldn't have just been that it was a familiar voice, that he recognized the voice. Because I'm gonna tell you what, there are a lot of people in this room that I trust. I know their voices, I could recognize their voices anywhere. But just because I recognize someone's voice, just because I know who it is, does not switch a flip in me where if I were to hear them coming to me on the water, on the waves, and say, "Hey, it's me," does not mean that I'm like, "Oh, it's you, let me run out on the waves and join you." It doesn't happen like that. It's not just that it's a familiar voice, it's that it's Jesus's voice. And Peter had walked with Jesus long enough to know some things about him. At this point in the book of Matthew, I'm going to just list off some of the things that Jesus has done that Peter has been witness to. Peter has witnessed Jesus over and over and over again heal sick person after sick person. He has seen Jesus give sight to people who were born blind. He has seen Jesus cast out demons. He's even already been in a scenario with Jesus in the midst of a stormy sea. Matthew chapter 8, he saw Jesus exercise the authority over the wind and the waves and cause them to be still. And just hours before, remember, this is on the heels of seeing Jesus feed 5,000 men plus women and children with nothing but 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Peter had seen Jesus. He has seen the authority of Jesus over creation. He has seen the compassion of Jesus towards the crowds. He knows the heart of Jesus, and he trusts the lordship of Jesus. So when Jesus calls out, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, hearing from him, this one that he has seen over and over and over again, prove himself faithful, prove himself powerful, prove himself worthy of allegiance. It is this one that Peter that is able to flip this switch in Peter's soul. Jesus can do that. And so his obedience, what Peter's about to ask, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water." What he's about to ask does not come from him trying to twist Jesus' arm to kind of be the number one disciple. Peter's not wanting to like just earn Jesus' love. Like, "Look at me, I'm willing to walk out on the wind and on the waves and face the wind for you." That's not what Peter is doing. Peter not only has confidence in Jesus' authority, he rightly recognizes his lordship and his compassion. And so Peter, when he knows it's Jesus, all of a sudden he gets a laser-eyed focus on his Lord. And he would rather be with his Savior out on the sea than with the disciples in the boat. He wants, when he knows it's Jesus out there, he can't wait to get to Jesus. He wants to be as close to Jesus as he can. And he is on his toes in his discipleship. He's not waiting for Jesus to make it all the way back to the boat. He's not even waiting for Jesus to give him a command. Peter, convinced by who is out on the waves, is on his toes, and he makes a request of Jesus. Jesus, if it's you, command me to come out. And he knows that if this one commands him to come out on the waves, he can do it. He is on his toes. It makes me think of coaching 3 and 4 year old T-ball like I did this spring. And I'm teaching them what it means to be ready for the ball. And I'm like, I would be able to tell like the boys, hey, get on your toes, like get in your ready position. And it means standing on your toes, your knees bent, leaning forward so that wherever the ball is going, you're able to get there. You want to be there because you're part of this game. That's the posture that Peter has in his discipleship to Jesus. He is so convinced. He is juiced up on Jesus at this point. He just saw him like 9 hours before feed the masses with practically nothing. He is so amped up. He is so ready to go that he is on his toes and he wants to be wherever Jesus is. And so he asks Jesus to command him to come out. This is the nature of faith. Because guys, a lot of times we can think of faith as some sort of blind allegiance. We can think of it as, you know, the author of Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things yet unseen. That is true, but what that doesn't mean is that you just take a gamble. Pick whatever you want to have faith in and then believe in it with all your heart. If that's what you're doing, you've got a crossed wire. Faith isn't about that. You can have hope in things promised, and you can have a conviction of things unseen because the one who promises the hope, the one who promises things unseen, has been faithful time and time again. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. He is the life giver. He is the merciful one. He's Yahweh who called the people out of Egypt and established them in the land. Jesus has proven himself faithful as Yahweh, the one who has authority over all things, and it is in this confidence why Peter is able to make this request. And if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to want to join him anywhere where he is, because Jesus makes difficult commands on our life. He says things like, you need to forsake father and mother to follow me. Your allegiance is to me alone. You need to take up your cross daily. Be willing to die daily to follow me if you are going to be my disciple. Jesus has a command to the rich young ruler and he tells him, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Jesus isn't just asking for part of your life, he's asking for all of it, for you to let go of your control and to trust him. But if you hear those things and you don't know this Jesus, you hear things like take up your cross daily, forsake father and mother, sell everything you have. If you don't know the one making the command, there is no way you're gonna obey him. You're not gonna wanna join Jesus where he is. Because Jesus enters some really difficult places. He walks on the waves. He enters the storms. But Peter knew Jesus. Peter had seen Jesus. And he knew that being with Jesus, even on the waves, is better than being anywhere else. That's the obedience, the call for obedience that comes from faith. It has to come from a rootedness in who you know your Jesus to be. We do not obey to earn God's love. We don't obey to conjure up some sort of just material blessings for us. That's not, we obey Jesus because we want to be where he is. We obey Jesus because we want Jesus. That's what we see in Peter. But like I said, Peter's hardly the hero of the story. The next point is the need for continued faith in the midst of our obedience. Read with me on in verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Here, what we see, you know, a lot of times when we see people make big decisions, and they're ready to go, they're ready to follow Jesus, they've signed up to go on the mission field. I've had people encourage me in what we're getting to do about, and this analogy of stepping out of the boat. We can look at that and we think that's what faithfulness looks like. It looks like stepping out of the boat. And sure, we want to be willing to do that. I want you to be making requests of God about what waves he's calling you to step out onto. I want you doing that. But so many times we can be fixated on that first step, thinking that's the paragon of what faith looks like, is that step. And we can forget that it is not the first step that was the scariest for Peter. It wasn't the first one. He was so jazzed about who Jesus was that he had this rush of adrenaline and faith, and he's just ready to go, and he's ready to follow Jesus, and he's willing to take that first step, but then he's out on the waves. Now he's standing on water, and he's terrified. And in the flesh, this makes so much sense. No one walks on water. Water is for the fish, and storms like this capsize boats, and storms like this make people drown. Peter, in his own flesh, had no business being out there. And so he began to look at the storm around him and took his eyes off of Jesus. The faith that propelled his obedience wavered. He didn't take it with him on the waves. And he began to look elsewhere. And maybe you've experienced this before. You hear a sermon that gets your blood pumping. You get amped up about Jesus, about who he is, and you're ready, and you feel this storm the castle kind of adrenaline where you're just ready to follow him to the ends of the earth. You're ready to go. You're ready to make changes. And then, like, a couple weeks later, you start seeing the cost of what all that would take. Or maybe you do obey, and then it actually feels like as you start seeing the storms around you, then it actually feels like you haven't stepped into the will of God. It feels like you've stepped out of it. And the wind and the waves feel like validation that you've made a mistake. See, like I said, I went to camp with the students last week. And if you've been to summer camp, you know that that can be a powerful experience and that God can use it in mighty ways. But I've been to plenty of camps, and I know the tendency to get amped up. You're excited about your discipleship to Jesus. You're excited about following him, but then you start doing it and things get hard. And you panic. And you want to go back to where you came from. That's what Peter is doing. And we see here that Peter has a need for continued faith in his obedience. Faith is not just the launching pad to get you to go. Faith is what you desperately need every step of the way. See, Peter, he makes two requests here. One seems like the epitome of what we want in faith. It's confidence. He, on his faith scale, it's at 100%. He had a laser-eyed focus on Jesus. The wind and the waves meant nothing to him. They were there before Jesus called him out. We were told that for hours, late into the night, the waves were buffeting against the boat and that the wind was strong. It's why they hadn't made it across the sea yet. The waves were nothing new. The waves were nothing new. Jesus was, he hadn't changed. Goodness knows he hasn't changed. And so when Jesus calls, when he reaches up and he pulls Peter up and he rebukes him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" He's asking, what's changed? The wind hasn't changed. I haven't changed. Peter did. And we see these two different calls, these two different things that we see in these two different seasons of this episode in Peter's life. We see one, a confident call that allows him to step out, and then we see a desperate, needy, weak call. says, Lord, save me. He's drowning. He could probably barely get breath in his lungs because of the wind and the waves they were taking him under. And he calls out, Lord, save me. And the text says, immediately. That word immediately has meant so much to me in my study of this text. Jesus doesn't wait to respond. He doesn't say, no, you messed up. You took your eyes off of me and I'm done with you. I want a committed disciple. That's not what Jesus does. That's not what he does. Instead, immediately, the weight that that word comes with it, I just feel that the words had barely even gotten off Peter's tongue before Jesus' strong arm is there to pull him up. And if you're in a place where you feel so desperate and so weak, or you've taken your eyes off of Jesus, I want you to feel the weight of the word immediately. He's not there to punish you for your lack of faith. Turn to him anew today. Fix your eyes on him. And when all you can do is be desperate, that's enough. That's enough, because here we think that the strength of our salvation, we think that the strength, we can so many times slip into the idea that the strength of our salvation, the strength to take the next step, the strength to for our assurance comes in proportion to how deeply and strong we feel in our faith. You just got to believe more. You've got to believe more committed. And Peter showed that at first. And sure enough, he was granted the license to walk on waves when he had that kind of faith. But for those of you who are here and you're thinking, I feel weak. I feel I don't have anything to give except to look up from the place where I'm drowning and to say, Lord, save me. Jesus pulled him up and he was as able to stand on the waves with that weak and desperate faith as he was when he called out from the boat for the Lord to command him. The question, the confidence that you can have in your walk with the Lord, that the Lord is holding on to you, it does not correspond to your emotional state that day. It doesn't correspond to how strongly you feel, how confident and how brazen you feel in your faith. It's not whether or not you feel strong or weak. It's where are you looking? The strength of your salvation, the strength of your hope does not rest in you. It rests in the one you look to. And I hope this is an encouragement to you, which brings me to my third point. To know the ever-present security that is in Jesus. The ever-present security in Jesus. You see, Peter, we can look at him and we can think, why would you make such a request? Why would you request that the Lord would call you out onto the wind and waves? Why wouldn't you just stay in the boat? Because if even for a moment in this lightning strike of confidence and faith that Peter had, he knew something. Being with Jesus is the safest place you can be. The boat is a facade. In Matthew 8, we see that the wind and waves sometimes get so powerful that it can take the boat under. The boat is not true safety. The disciples who were in the boat were less safe than Peter was on the waves with Jesus. And I want to tell you this, guys. There is more satisfaction. There is more joy. There is fullness of salvation that is found in Jesus. And sometimes, in order for us to really know the depths of all that he is for us, the Lord will send storms. He will send storms. You see, Jesus, when he got back in the boat with Peter, everything ceased. In Matthew 8, we know that Jesus had the power to calm storms. And sometimes when you call out to him, that's what he's going to do. He's going to calm the storm. He's going to answer your prayer by making everything be still. But sometimes you're going to call out to him for salvation, and he doesn't calm the storm. He takes you by the hand, and he becomes your strength to endure. Storms can be really difficult, but I'm going to tell you what. You could have no storms in your life, no trials, no persecutions, but if you have no Jesus, you do not have fullness of satisfaction, and it will not last. It will fade away. You think what you most need in life is things to be calm, and that is a lie from hell. It's not true. What you most need in life is not a stormless life. What you most need is the author and perfecter of your faith, the God of the universe who made you. You need him. You need to be with him. And he promises, Psalm 73 says that though our flesh and our heart may fail, God is the strength of our heart and portion forever. If you want to know the fullness of life, if you want to know the fullness of satisfaction, if you want to know the fullness of joy, you need Jesus. And sometimes wind and waves, they're coming. And if they're coming and they drive you to the point of desperation to cry out to the Lord for strength, Lord, save me. Well, if that's what it takes for me to cry out to Jesus, then bring on the storms. You see, everything in your life, if you're a disciple of Jesus, is given to you or taken away from you for you to be able to show the world that Jesus is enough. If the Lord blesses you with material blessings, a large house, a large bank account, if he's given those things to you so that you can demonstrate in the way that you use them that Jesus is better than they are. But if he takes them away, if he strips you of these blessings, he strips you of relationships, of loved ones, if storms are coming and you face persecutions and trials for the sake of his name, he's doing that to show you and to show others that he is still enough. He is still enough. Charles Spurgeon, a historic hero of mine, he's called the Prince of Preachers. He has a quote that has meant so much to me. He says, I have learned to kiss the wave that casts me against the rock of ages. There are going to be waves that come in your life, and sometimes it's going to be because you were obedient, not despite it. It's going to be because you were obedient. But if it drives you to Jesus, then it is serving you because it's driving you to a deeper satisfaction than you ever knew possible. His promises, his word are nourishment for our souls, and sometimes trials till the ground of our hearts so that those roots can go deeper and deeper. Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because rich men don't feel their need. Sometimes the trial is God, the trial in the disciple's life is always God's servant, but the enemy will try. He will try to take that storm and say, this is because you follow Jesus. Jesus has let you down. Jesus has not come through for you. Jesus has not kept his promises. And the enemy is gonna point to the storm and is gonna tell you, because this storm is here, Jesus is failing you. He could have calmed it. He did it already, and now he's failing you. He's not calming the storm, and the enemy is gonna tempt you when trials come to turn away. But I'm gonna tell you what, if you take your eyes off of Jesus, sooner or later, you will drown. You will succumb to the anxieties, you will succumb to the storm. There is not hope for you if you take your eyes off of Jesus. Instead, hear the calls of the Spirit to fix your eyes all the more on Jesus, even if it's in a point of desperation. And then feel the Lord's immediate hand reach out to you and ask you, why did you doubt? I haven't changed. The storms are going to come. The trials are going to come. But in me, there is fullness of joy forever. There is deep satisfaction. And what is the fruit of this? Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the winds ceased. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Guys, there's a unique invitation in the midst of a storm for you to know Jesus in a way that you never, ever had before. But then we also do life in the midst of in the context of a church and of a world. And when they get to see that even when money failed you, even when friends failed you, even when you lost everything, when they get to see that Jesus was the strength of your heart and your portion forever, they will get to behold the Son of God. I was going through some documents on my computer not long ago, just this past week, actually, as I was cleaning out my Google Drive and reorganizing it, and I came across a letter that I wrote to Greg Taylor a few years ago. And in it, I was encouraging Greg some of the things that he's taught me over the years. And in that letter, I told him that because of his faithfulness to look to Jesus in the midst of some deep, deep trials, my heart was able to trust Jesus more. My worship of Jesus magnified it even more. I have seen him and others go through some deep trials, and one of my favorite things on Sunday mornings is getting together, because we come from all different places. Some of you are going through intense storms, and some of you just had the storms cease and the calm is coming. But when we get to come together and we still sing to our God, the worthy Lamb, it stirs my heart to worship when I see someone I know going through a storm and they're still able to raise their hands. And maybe they're not able to raise their hands. Maybe they're just able to sing. And maybe they're not able to sing, but they are there to be comforted, to be encouraged, to be sharpened, to be nourished by the Word of God. This is an opportunity that I don't want you guys to forsake. This is in the context of community. And as we endure the storms together, it will bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. So a couple points of application. One, if you're a disciple of Jesus, I want to ask you, are you on your toes in your discipleship? Do you really believe Jesus is who he says he is? And do you really want to be where he is? Peter didn't wait for Jesus to call out to him. He was on his toes. And sometimes, though, we're not on our toes. We're more like the three-year-olds that I was coaching, and when I would tell them to get in their ready position, they're rolling around in the grass, or they're looking at the birds flying up there, or they're picking flowers. Sometimes that's the way we get in our discipleship, and I'm with those three-year-olds, I'm like, come on, get ready. The ball could come at any moment. Are you ready? And then I'm trying to get them up, and we're waiting sometimes for God to do that to us. Hey, and we pacify ourselves in our discipleship and say, well, I would be willing to do big kingdom things if only God would call me to do that. I'm willing to do that, but I'm just waiting for some writing in the sky. That's not the posture of a disciple who wants to be with Jesus wherever he is. And Jesus is in some difficult places doing some wonderful work as he's redeeming the world and drawing rebels to himself and turning them into citizens of a new creation. So I want to challenge you, be on your toes. Maybe even during communion today, as you take the bread, which symbolizes Christ's body broken for you, and the juice, which symbolizes his blood poured out for you, maybe in that moment, you ask, Lord, what does it mean to follow you in this cruciform life? As you gave up your life, what does it mean to walk in your footsteps? Maybe it's getting together with your spouse or your small group and asking one another, hey, I want to know. Let's ask God to call us out on the waves. It's a terrifying and a glorious prayer to get to be with your God where he is, being a part of the kingdom work that he's doing. I get really excited if in the coming days, weeks, and months to think of the waves that Jesus might be calling this congregation to step out on. The places where it doesn't make any sense for you to stand, but because you are following Jesus, you keep going. I hope that as you pray this prayer, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out onto the waves, and he says, come. I hope that I'm looking in the faces right now of future missionaries who are going to take the gospel to places where the name of Jesus has never been named. The kind of places that I couldn't even talk about up here because this is being live streamed. I hope right now that as you ask Jesus, what waves are you calling me to step out on, that I'm looking in the face of future pastors. Of future pastors who say, I want to give my life shepherding and pointing people to the Jesus who has so saved me and been the nourishment for my soul. I hope that I'm looking in the face of future foster parents and social workers who are willing to enter the fray for these young, vulnerable lives and to minister to these women who are in such dire places where their children can't even be with them, that you would be a light in those places. I hope that I'm looking in the face of future foster parents or firefighters or paramedics or maybe just millionaires who are willing to live like college students as they are seeking to give everything that they have in order that the name of Christ might be magnified in their lives. I hope, I'm so excited about the waves that Jesus might be calling you to step out on so that the world could behold what Jesus has done in you, that the world can behold the strength that he is when you can't be strong enough to keep you on the waves, to keep going, so that when we enter the day of rest and when we get back in the boat and the winds cease, that it will result all the more in the worship of our God and Savior. That's what I desire, because that day is coming, guys. But the calm of the boat that Peter got to enjoy at the end of this, it was all the sweeter because now he knows Jesus in a way that he never needed to before. If you're here, though, and you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you that Jesus is calling you to step out of a boat, too. Jesus is standing out on the waves, and he's saying, come to me. Consistently in the scriptures, the water is a picture of judgment. It's a picture of chaos, of destruction, and of death. And you want to know why Jesus is able to walk on top of the waters? It's because he is the author of life. You want to know why he's able to invite you to walk on waters and not drown? Because he was submerged in the waters for you. You see, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin. That destruction, chaos, death that the water symbolized, that is all wrought by our sin. It's what we deserve. And yet Jesus says, I want to call them out to walk above it, to not be submerged in it. And so I will be submerged in it for them. And Jesus died the death that you and I deserve. But then he rose victorious. He conquered sin and death. And now he stands on top of the waves and he's inviting you to come. And I promise you, because he has risen from the dead, your sin was not strong enough to keep him down, and you can come and walk on the waves and face the winds with confidence, knowing Jesus will hold on to you. If you are here and you don't trust in Jesus, please hear his call to come today. And no matter who you are, I pray that you answer the call of Jesus to come. And even though he's calling you to step out on waves, even though he's calling you to face winds, that as you step out of the boat, you would have the words of Jesus ringing in your ears. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word this morning to a church that I love so much. Father, I pray one, I thank you because I've seen this church step out on waves. I thank you for the faithfulness of so many in here to walk out where you would call them. And God, I pray that would just mark this body more and more. And God, as I transition into this new ministry, as my family and I go to the West End, Father, I'm terrified. feel so confident that you've called me there, and yet I want to step out, and I pray that for me or others here who are wanting to be obedient, they're wanting to be faithful disciples, God, that you would hold on to us when we're out on the waves and that we would not take our eyes off of you. The first step isn't the scariest, Lord. God, I pray that just because faith is a rootedness in what we know to be true of you and your nature, that when we forget, that we would lean into community, that we would lean into our GCGs, we would lean into those around us, that they may remind us who our God is when we face storms. And I pray, God, that you would also just draw us, make it, just compel us from your word, draw us that we might not just rehearse the same truths over and over in our minds, but that we would come to the scriptures, that we would see afresh and new the Jesus who calls us on the waves, and that you might minister to our hearts there. And Father, I pray that as we ask this question, Lord, you're out on the waves, command me to come, that you would answer and that we would get to behold your strength. And that the calmness that is coming in new creation would be all the sweeter because we've learned to trust you in the midst of trial. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.